Thank you.
Wonderful song. God is all, thou art all. Yes. Did you ever find it fascinating to realize that everyone recognizes the truth when they hear it? Whether or not they've been studying it before, or whether or not they've even been seeking the truth, they recognize it when they hear it. Even babies will smile when you whisper the truth to them. Truth. The realization that God is omnipresent is infinite. We cannot exhaust its substance. We cannot diminish its light. We cannot limit its love. We cannot water it down or change it. Truth. The presence of God is not only infinite, it is timeless. And we learn as much from the Bible. You know, a few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of many, many years. And she mentioned something that happened in biblical times. It was a casual, innocent comment, but it stopped me in my tracks. And whatever I normally would have responded, however I would have responded, I didn't. I'm like, what do you mean in biblical times? This is the same time. You see, her comment concerned me because there are many people who believe that the Bible was written about biblical times, and that belief has been a barrier to so many in understanding the truth. The reality is that we are still doing the same thing. The same things that the Israelites did, that the Hebrew children did. We're still living the life of Saul and David. We're still living the lives of the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees. And we're living those lives while trying to be Christians. It's no different. In fact, it's more complicated. Because we seem to know a lot more, but we do know better. We seem to have a lot more information, but no more wisdom and understanding. And the reason is that consciousness within us, unfolds by the same process today that it did centuries ago. The outer trappings may be different, but the inner process is the same. Now, from time to time, we hear different ways of defining the truth or describing God, for that matter. And it seems necessary because our human natures are constantly in search for something new and something different. Our ears grow dull of hearing the same thing week after week. And this accounts for many of the Bible stories. They were seeking new and different ways to define the truth, the same truth, to explain the highlights and the lowlights of the spiritual journey. Last week, Reverend Friedlein used the stories of the Lord's call to Moses and the Lord's call to Jonah as examples. She discussed how each one gave excuses for not taking on the tasks that they were asked to do. Through the stories, she spoke of our resistance to the truth while pretending to seek it. And those stories are as appropriate and as meaningful today as they were the time that they were written. I mean, take the story of Moses. The story of every man. Every man who has personally experienced the Christ knows the story of Moses. You see, once we experience what truth is, we realize that the many thoughts and beliefs and activities that we thought were spiritual are really serving our egos. And it requires quite a few phenomena to shake us loose from that status quo. Prying our so-called spiritual beliefs away from Pharaoh or away from our egos is not an easy task. Because in our intellectualism, we believe that we know how to live spiritually. We have convinced ourselves that we know what righteousness is. But rather than serving God, we have ceded our power to the ego. You see, the fact that consciousness has been illuminated doesn't mean that we know what to do. Moses knew what he wanted to do, but he had no idea as to what it would take to get it done. The fact that the presence of God has been with us always does not mean that we know how to abide in it or what to expect when we abide. You see, we've forgotten. We used to know, but we've forgotten. The story tells us that we are brought into this understanding little by little, step by step. And it's no different for us now than it was for Moses and the Israelites then. We know what we want to do, but we don't know what it takes to get it done. And every time we experience adversity in our lives, we promise to change. We promise to stop being judgmental or sarcastic or critical or condescending. And at the time, that's what we are. That's our comfort zone. Oh, and we promise to meditate and pray and abide on a daily basis. But once we get through that issue and life goes back to normal, we revert back to our comfort zones, entertaining the thoughts and activities which support our egos, believing that we are more righteous than others, that we are more loving than others, that we are more spiritual than others. And now that we think about it, we really don't have time to meditate and sit in the stillness. We have things to do. Moses' struggle with Pharaoh and the children of Israel explain how we struggle with our egos and our spiritual beliefs. Between the time that Moses experienced the burning bush and the ego was forced to release the children of Israel, a whole lot of things happened. I mean, there were frogs and flies and locusts. A whole lot of stuff happened. And that's what happens with us. A whole lot of stuff happens. We think because we have experienced this truth that we are going to be protected. But we've got to move out. We've got to move out of the awareness that we're in. We've got to leave the ego. And we try to. And every time we think we've seen the light and that we have understanding, the ego pulls the rug from under us. I mean, it's a struggle. Because truth is about a different type of experience from the way we're living in the world. It's about spirit and substance and love, things that we cannot see and hear and touch. It requires laser-like attention and consecrated focus. As Christ Jesus put it, all your heart, your soul, and your mind. You see, we can't be half-hearted about it. We can't gloss over it with words and fine sentiments. It's got to be from the depths of our being. And this struggle continues until some experience totally humiliates the ego. And only then is the ego willing to admit that there is a higher power. Only then does it relinquish its hold on our spiritual beliefs. And even then, it chases after us, trying to re-engage our beliefs in self-righteousness. You see, by and large, the Israelites had a national religion with chief priests and scribes, but the truth was a personal experience for some of them. And those who knew the truth were set aside as prophets. The prophets described the subtle and slow progressions of consciousness, of the illumined consciousness. It was the same experience which Jesus knew, and he often quoted them. He often quoted Isaiah and the prophet said such and such, because he knew what it was about. But he also knew that it was omnipresent, not just for a few. And he also knew that the people's ears were dull of hearing. They had heard about the Lord God this, the Lord God that. So he gave us a new name. He called it the Father. It's the same life, the same love, and the same substance by another name. What I'm trying to convey is that truth is timeless, and the same things that occurred in biblical times, so to speak, are occurring today within each of us. Consciousness, you see, pretty much follows the same path. It requires the same dedication and the same devotion for each of us. And it brings us to the same place, a place of oneness, the kingdom of heaven. See, we come into this world knowing nothing but God. When we are born, all that we really know is God. But ever so gently, we are trained to conform to the world. Now, even while learning the ways of the world, we usually take periods of solitude to realign our awareness with the perfection which we used to know. And we seek to bring that perfection out here in the world. But the more we conform to the world, the less apt we are to turn within. And eventually, our living and our reality are defined by conditions and situations out here in the three-dimensional world. Now, what we accomplish out here in the world is based on time. You see, we must be of a particular age to endure certain amenities in the world. Age 16, 18, 21, 50, 65, those are milestones. But that's not so with truth, with the presence of God. You see, because it doesn't matter what age we begin turning our focus within, God is there. It doesn't matter at what time of day or night we turn our focus within. God is there. It doesn't matter what is or what is not taking place in our lives. When we turn our focus within, God is there. And it doesn't matter how often we do it. God is always there. And although the presence of God is with us, we lose our awareness and faith in that presence. You see, being an individualized expression of God requires consciousness. The presence is always within us, but are we aware of it? It's being aware of that presence, opening our hearts and soul, that constitute the Christ mind. Joel Goldsmith calls it conscious union with God. Conscious union with God. It takes a while for us to reestablish the awareness of that union, just as it took many events for the children of Israel to forsake their allegiance to the Pharaoh and make the connection with Moses. It takes us a while to reestablish our faith in that union. You see, there was a time when we had no worries about what to wear or eat. We had faith. The challenge we now face is restoring that faith. In our early years, we accepted the truth as a knowing within us, as an intrinsic part of our nature. It's a part of me. We had faith in it. We never doubted it. But now that we hear that substance, the law, the love is of God, it gives us pause. Just using the name God gives it a different name, giving it a different name introduces a sense of separation. Jesus attempted to close the gap of separation by addressing the presence as I and me. He said, "Abide in I and me in you." He tells us that that which we call God is our inner being. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is within you. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The truth, the Father's presence within us is as real and as viable for us today as it was for Jesus. It is as real and as viable in us now as it was in our youth. You see, as children, we often entered into our secret place. A place in our awareness where we were safe and nothing could harm us. And that secret place, no matter what was going on out here in the world, we knew that all would be well. That secret place, which we sought as children, is still available. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven. Now, maybe it's confusing to hear it called the Kingdom of Heaven as if it were a collective experience. But it's not. In reality, it's that same secret place which we escaped to as children. We enter the Kingdom of Heaven the same way today as we did in our youth, in solitude and in silence. We call it the Kingdom of Heaven, yet it is that quiet place within you, secret and quiet and private. It's a place which no one knows but you, and which no one but you can enter. In your quiet, secret place, you are not concerned with the world. It takes you away from the world. It gives you dominion, increasing your faith and giving you peace. You see, your secret place is filled with the love of God. It is the source of law and wisdom and substance. As we prepare for the closing meditation, let us now turn within to that presence, each one in his own secret place. Remember the words of Jesus. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This secret place in consciousness is not seen by the world, and the world cannot enter here. I am safe and protected. Here I am loved. Here I am love. I can give up myself. Here is infinite substance. Here I am infinite. I am the presence of God. Father, here, in this secret place, I realize that I am the individualized expression of what Thou art. And so it is. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.